Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's interesting that the Sunday school lesson this morning dealt with the subject of how to deal when in situations when you have been treated unfairly. Brother Robert mentioned the idea of the trying of our faith. And the scripture does tell us that we are going to deal with hardships. We're going to deal with troubles. That's a part of life. I like what Robert said. We're either going into them, we're coming out of them, or we're in the middle of them. You know, so certainly there's a sense in which we have to understand that we're going to have suffering and hardships. The Bible tells us that we are going to not only have suffering, but there's going to be a suffering in the sense of persecution. And I think it's important that we understand that hardships are one thing to go through, and obviously we deal with those. But what about the fact that sometimes we're being attacked for our faith? I got an email this week, and I double-checked it to make sure it was accurate. Always check, by the way. It's easy to get up and start quoting something that sounds really neat. But it was interesting because Congressman Ted Poe of Texas, speaking to the House on June 29th, 2017, talked about persecution of Christians. And it's interesting because I'm going to read some of this because I want you to see that this is not some idea that we're talking about when we're talking about persecution. Congressman Poe said this, "Mr. Speaker, tonight I want to talk about persecution worldwide of people of the Christian faith. We don't hear much about Christian persecution through world media. And I think it's important that Americans understand that persecution of minority religious groups throughout the world continues, and especially continues against Christians." He mentioned that each month, now these are his statistics that he pulled from different sources. Each month, Mr. Speaker, 332 Christians are killed. 214 churches are destroyed. And 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians each month. And he repeats that, and then he says, in 2013, Christians face persecution in 102 out of 190 countries. And for the second year in a row, Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the entire world. Now, you would not know that by simply listening to the media. But that is an interesting thing. He says, in 2016... he said 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith worldwide. So that means 90,000 people just for being a Christian were killed, or at least claiming the name of Christian. In 2016, roughly 600 million people were prevented from preaching their faith through intimidation, forced conversions, bodily harm, or even death. Many Christians are brutally murdered simply for their belief in Jesus. Oppression is not limited to Christians worldwide. He mentions here that that there are 10 major countries in the world and that are persecuting Christians. And there's, he mentions the top 10, North Korea being the number one of the list that persecutes Christians. And in the words of Congressman Poe, Little Kim, good name for him, takes delight in torturing people, especially people of religious beliefs, including Christians. Christians are often sent to prison camps for just owning a Bible. Those Bibles are smuggled in through other countries, but generally they come from South Korea. Approximately 80,000 to 120,000 are imprisoned in labor camps for their religious beliefs. That is 80,000 to 120,000 people who are in prison camps, labor camps, because their religion in Little Kim's dictatorship of North Korea. So number one is North Korea. He says Somalia is number two. Afghanistan is number three. Pakistan is number four. Sudan is number five. Syria is number six. We should not be too surprised at that. Iraq is number seven. Iran is number eight. Yemen is number nine. And Eritrea is number 10. And then he also mentions the fact of, for instance, in communist South Vietnam. This is a real problem of Christian persecution. He says their prisons still exist. They house people because the government puts people of Christian faith in jail. Pastor Gunyan has been tortured and beaten. He has had no contact with his family. They give him food and they make fun of him because in the food they give him, they break up glass and put the glass in that food. He is being held in solitary confinement, all because he took a stand for Christianity and he told officials from the United States about his treatment in jail. The security officials not only give him physical torture, they give him mental torture as well. His wife has also suffered for her faith. Last year, she was beaten and jailed while peacefully campaigning for religious freedom. You see, Mr. Speaker, the congressman says, when they go out in Vietnam and advocate the human right of religious freedom, the government of Vietnam persecutes them for that, beats them, tortures them, and puts them in jail. And Americans need to be aware of that. His wife, this pastor's wife, suffered for her faith because she continues to preach the word against evil injustice. And even to this day, the Vietnamese communists harass her as well as her husband and incarcerated. And he goes on, and this is a nine-page document talking about the persecution in Russia. And I'm just saying to you that God predicted this years ago. This is nothing new. Jesus put it this way. He said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. When we think of persecution, I think of the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, just for being stating his faith, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul says that I have been in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, been in prison more frequent. That's the man who wrote a majority of our New Testament. In deaths often, of the Jews, five times I received stripes. 40 stripes save one. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times or thrice I suffered shipwreck. I've been in the deep waters and journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. Paul says that I've been in perils in the wilderness, in the sea. I've been in peril because of false brethren. Now you mark it down. One of the great dangers of our day are brethren who are attacking people who have strong faith.
That's true.
In weariness, painfulness, Paul says, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, in cold and in nakedness, and not to mention his care for the churches. So we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, which really is a theme of 1 Peter, that the Bible tells us that we are going to be persecuted. And the reality is that this persecution is something that is going to reach us one way or another, if it has not already. And it certainly may be true that you have not been in prison for your faith, but some of you have been silenced in your mouth because of the intimidation of those who would attack Christianity. And I believe it's very important that we uphold our First Amendment rights and that we understand the that we do have the freedom to choose. And I am not for Muslims, but I am for the right for them to be able to practice their religion as long as they do not harm. And the Scripture does not give us the right, even in the name of religion, to hurt others. And as I mentioned last week in our 4th of July message, that it's important that we understand that Muslims, they convert through force. Christianity has historically converted through persuasion. But because you are a Christian, the Bible says you will be under attack. And people will kind of roll their eyes at you and they'll mock you because you have taken a stand against that which is a biblical authority, such as abortions, that we should take a stand against abortion or stand against homosexual. These are biblical foundational truths. And many people will not mind if you hold to a position as long as it does not impede upon their beliefs. But the truth is, Christianity gets to the very persuasive souls of people's hearts and minds and convictions. So how do you respond to that? God tells us some realities here in this passage that we read this morning to understand regarding this kind of persecution and this kind of attack against our faith. And he gives us here five ways to react to hardships and suffering through persecution. First of all, let's look at this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, the passage we read this morning, verses 12 through 19. Number one, he says, don't be surprised when you're persecuted. As if somehow this is odd. Because in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As if some strange thing happened to you. You know, it's not as if we should be surprised about this at all. This is not a strange thing. As a matter of fact, if you are living the Christian life, you're going to have people that are going to attack you. And you're going to have people that are going to make fun of your faith. And they'll even intimidate you by saying, if you want to be a help to mankind, just stay quiet. Which is totally contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says that we ought to share our faith. And the whole humanistic philosophy, never talk about religion and politics, is a satanic attack to try to keep Christians buttoned up. So what do? We have to understand that being a Christian means that if I am living my faith as I ought to be living my faith, I'm going to be attacked. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, and you don't need to turn there, but it tells us it is counted to us that believe on His name that we will also suffer for His sake. That is an interesting thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Do you know it? They that will live godly in Christ Jesus. What's the next word? It's the next word is shall. Not might. Shall suffer what? Persecution. And it's important to understand that as Christians, we should expect this kind of attack. It is not by chance. It is by design. Jesus said it. The Apostle Paul in Philippians and 2 Timothy says it. And the reality is that you cannot move scientifically without causing what? You know? You can't move without causing. All right. Robert knows his science. Now, that is a scientific law. You move, you're going to create friction. And as Christians, we are going against the current of society. And we've seen that in the previous passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 up to verse 12. So, you know, any dead fish can swim downstream. Right? So you got a dead fish floating under water. Man, it's doing great going downstream. But it takes a live fish to go against the current. And the current of our society is going, as the Scripture tells us, waxing worse and worse. In the last days, perilous times will come. And the Scripture tells us that as a Christian, we are going the opposite direction of the current of society. And when we are going against that current, then obviously there's going to be opposition. So the reality is that if you are going to live the Bible way, you can expect opposition. Notice what it's described as in verse 12. It's called a fiery trial. Now why? Why is it called a fiery trial? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, he does give us this introduction to this idea. If you look over a few pages, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be what? Tried with what? Now, what is that talking about? So in other words, if I want to purify gold, how do you purify gold? Anybody know? You do it with fire, and then what happens? So you put that gold so hot that it melts with that fire, and it melts that gold. The impurities rise to the top. They skim that off. And what do you have? Pure gold. And it's an interesting thing that the Bible here tells us that we are tried. What is being tried? Our faith. Now, God is not wanting us to think that when you're a true Christian that you can give up. A true Christian doesn't give up. A true Christian might quit a little bit. But a just man falleth seven times and does what? So there is, and I'm quoting Tim Potter's words because that's been echoing in my mind for weeks now. There is that DNA of a Christian. The DNA of a Christian is someone who is going to not quit and give up his faith. Now we know that. Remember Jesus gave the parable of the sowers. And of course, there's the four types of soil. Some seed fell upon certain soil, and the devil came and took it away. And another seed fell upon thin soil, and it basically did not have root. Another fell among thorns. But the interesting thing about the parable of the sower is that those in those three soils I just described wither away. They do not produce fruit. But the fourth soil is a good soil, and that's a true Christian. A true Christian has fruit. Now, your fruit may not be as fruitful as you'd want it to be, but it is fruitful. And the DNA of a true Christian is one in which when the trials of this life, the pleasures of this life, the persecutions of this world do not cause you to give up your faith. They went out of us, 1 John says. They went out from us. Who's they? Those who are not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would not have continued with us. I was saved in a Free Will Baptist church. Free Will Baptists believe that you can be lost after you're saved. I studied that very thoroughly, especially Hebrews chapter 6. And I've come to the conclusion, biblically, there is no possible way a true Christian will lose his faith. Now, some people take that to mean that now that I'm saved, I can live any way I want. Wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there's going to be a desire to love God. There's going to be a desire to love the brethren. There's going to be all kinds of evidences or fruit of being a Christian. So if I am a true Christian, you compare myself to somebody who is not a true Christian and the persecutions and the trials of life come against them, they're going to give up. They're done. They might even deny their faith. But a true Christian is someone who will persevere till the end. And the Bible says that God is the one who will help them. So, that being the case, what is the trial of my faith? If I have faith, it's going to get tested. That's kind of like taking a test in school. How many of you like taking tests at school? Nobody here. Good. I hated it. So, you take these tests. Why do they give you a test? To see what you know. To see if you really believe or understand what you have been taught. Why does God test our faith? So that we would become as pure gold. James chapter 1 puts it this way. The trying your faith worketh patience. So let patience have its perfect work. Now patience is endurance. So let patience have its perfect work that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the wonderful thing is that if I'm a Christian, the Bible says God puts this trial, and it's a fiery trial. It's not fun being burnt. It's not fun being thrown into prison. It's not fun being mocked by your contemporaries. It's not fun when the media mocks Christianity. That's not fun. But why does God do it? To test the true from the false. Now you've heard the story, haven't you, of one time in World War II, enemies, the German Nazi regime came and crashed a meeting of Christians. And they came into that room with guns and said, okay, anybody that will not deny Jesus Christ as their Savior, you stay here. If you're willing to deny Jesus as your Savior, we're going to shoot you on sight. So I'll give you 10 minutes, those of you that don't believe, get out of the room. You ever hear that story? One person got up and left. Another person got up and left. Another person got up and left. And the guys with the machine gun said, now we know who the true Christians are. We've come, brethren, to worship with you. Now, think about this. I'm not sure how true that story is. But think about this. If someone came in here and said, I'm going to shoot your daughter, your son, your husband, your wife, if you do not deny Jesus Christ, I would say that would be a trial of your faith. You know, in the early church, people who would not be martyred for their faith were subject to church discipline. Did you know that? And people did, in weakness. I denied Jesus and then came back to the church. And the church didn't necessarily say they weren't saved, but the church put them on a trial period to see if they were really Christians. So, brethren, don't be surprised as if God had done some wrong thing to you, to be attacked for your faith. And the Scripture tells us, think it not strange, coming back to that passage, concerning 1 Peter 4, verse 12, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You might as well mark it down. It's going to be, your faith is going to be attacked. It could come in many forms. Maybe you might have a spouse or a family member said, you know, if you're going to keep talking about this Jesus and your Christianity, then I'm going to leave you. Or you're not welcome in my home. And you're going to be treated as if you are some kind of an outsider. I had a good friend. I was in his wedding. Interestingly enough, this guy became a Christian, and I was in his wedding. And I, at the wedding, I got to talking to his parents. And I forget if it was a mother or the dad, and I think it was a mother. And I said, man, you must really be proud of Gene. You know, he's wanting to live for God, wanting to do right. And she said, yeah, but we're really disappointed. He's kind of the black sheep of the family. Now, Gene had told me that his brothers and sisters, I think, I'm not sure if he had sisters, they were on drugs. They were immoral. But Gene wanted to live for God and share his faith, and he became the black sheep. Don't think it's strange. And if you're a Christian, and you are not having any persecution for your faith at work, at school, I wonder to what extent you're living your faith. So God is trying your faith, maybe by putting you into an environment that would see what you would do. The second lesson we see here in 1 Peter chapter 4, not only to not be surprised when you're persecuted, but rejoice in persecution. Now, this is a twist. Now, I could have kept reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, could have read that part in James, which says, count it all joy. But look at verse 13, but rejoice. So, don't think it's strange that you're being persecuted, but rejoice. And it's an interesting thing. This is in the present tense, and it means that God says you ought to be in a state of just praising God. Now, we know that's true in the book of Acts. Remember, the apostles were attacked for their faith, and they rejoiced with one another that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, some people get bitter when they're attacked. God says, be willing to rejoice. He gives us three reasons here why. Number one, because you are sharing with Christ's suffering. Look at verse 13. Rejoice because you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now that's an interesting thing. The sermon that led me to be called a preacher was preached by a Presbyterian, 5-point Calvinist. His name was Ian Paisley. He's dead now. But I remember him in his Irish accent preaching, filling up that which is the afflictions of Christ. And he said, that's a mysterious thing. How can I fill up that which is of the afflictions of Christ? Can I somehow add to his afflictions? Well, after that sermon, I went forward and said, Lord, I'll be anything, do anything you want me to do. You know, Christ said they're going to hate you because they hate me. And the reality is that there are sufferings that Christ suffered that really the Bible says that we being his body, he is the head, we are the body, that we will suffer. It's not as if our sufferings added to the atonement or anything of that nature. That's heresy. But the reality is, if I am a Christian, I am identifying with Jesus Christ. And if Jesus suffered, I am going to suffer. And I am going to be afflicted. And if you remember, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that when he was reviled, remember this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. See, in other words, I should rejoice that I have the opportunity to stand up with Jesus in my suffering. And if he suffered, I surely shouldn't be surprised that I'm suffering. As a matter of fact, I get to suffer with him. That's the first reason. The second reason in that passage, in verse 14, is that God's glory rests on us when we suffer for his sake. Now, follow the reasoning here. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of, what does it say? Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, because the Bible tells us there's going to become a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and that's going to be a joyful day. We're going to be partakers of that. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, look at verse 14. What's the next word? Happy. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Spirit, think about that. Okay, I'm not just making this stuff up, okay? I want you to understand, we believe the Bible, and the Bible says this. You are happy if you suffer, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. Now, if I am saved, I have the Holy Spirit. But how does the Spirit of glory rest on me? This is a picture of what you see in the Old Testament. How many have ever heard of the Shekinah glory? The Bible tells us that the children of Israel, they were going through the wilderness, and God led the children of Israel in one way by day and one way by night. It was the cloud by day and the fire by night. When Moses would go into the very temple, the Bible tells us that this cloud came and just covered the tabernacle or the tent where Moses was worshiping. And he came out of there when God was with him in his glory. When he came down the mountain, he came out of there with what? His face glowed. That was the Shekinah glory. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now that word Holy Ghost, the temple, I mean that word temple there is the word that we get the idea of the Holy of Holies. And the Bible says that when I am suffering for my faith, God's glory through the Spirit of God rests on me. What a great truth. And I can realize that God is saying, attaboy, you're standing up and identifying with me. There's a third reason why you should rejoice. Because it tells us in this passage in verse 14, He, speaking of God, the very last words is what? He's glorifying. God is glorifying. Now, God is trying our faith. He's testing our faith. What do you think happens when the Christian gets through that? God says, He's one of mine. To glorify. Now, that seems like a mystical term. And I've often explained this. To glorify is to give a right opinion of something. And when I am suffering for righteousness' sake, and I stand fast in my faith, even if it means death, I give a right opinion of God. Now, if I get bitter and angry and frustrated and quit and deny the faith and all of those things, that is not a right opinion of God. God is someone who will walk you through this. And to save you time, we won't give the footprints story. Remember the footprint story? Why were there only one set of footprints? Because the Lord carries us. The Lord strengthens us. So rejoice in that. Rejoice because you're sharing in Christ's suffering. The glory of God rests on you. And God is glorified. No wonder the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, do you know what the theme of Philippians is? To rejoice. You'll see that all the way through. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote that when he was in prison. You know, when somebody is a Christian and they are being under attack, when we do right through the strength of God, we have reason to rejoice because God is with us. I could stop right now and that would be enough. But there's more. The third principle we see here is don't bring suffering on yourself through wrong actions. Now, some of you might have been thinking about that. Yeah, I'm suffering. You know, yeah, because you were dumb. Or you're suffering because you did something wrong. I'm under persecution. My boss is ready to fire me. Yeah, because you don't go to work. You know, it's crazy. Look at verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer. And here's interesting. Or as a what? Boy, that almost, isn't that a little sin? Murder, stealing, that's big sins. Busybodies, little sin. No, it's all big sin. Busybodies are people who get their nose in everybody else's business. And then they wonder why people attack them. Because they can't keep their mouth shut. That little member in James chapter 4 is not under control. You know, honestly, the Bible says, you know, if you're going to suffer, don't call this religious persecution because you have been doing wrong. You know, and maybe, you know, so somebody in righteousness' sake goes and shoots an abortion guy. The Bible says that does not bring glory to God. But the Bible does say in verse 16, yet if any man suffer, notice this, as a Christian. Now it's interesting, the word Christians here used, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because people identified the sect, S-E-C-T, of religious people that followed Jesus as Christ once. And it was kind of a mocking term. And so they're suffering because they're Christians. And the Bible says, and if you suffer because you're a Christian, you know, you've been sharing your faith. Now you say, well, you know, my boss, you know, I'm under persecution because he doesn't let me witness on the job. Well, it's his time. He bought it. So maybe you have to do that off schedule. Right? Now, if he gives you permission or if he doesn't say no, then, okay, you can see what happens. Now, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed of that, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What behalf? By identifying himself as a Christian. You glorify God. You know, someone doesn't pay their bills and the bill collectors are hounding them. I'm under persecution. No, you didn't pay your bills. You know, if you're not paying your bills, you're a thief. You know, you could always give that person a call. Now, they may not work with you, but at least call them and say, man, I can't pay the bill. The reality is, you need to make sure that you don't bring problems on yourself. You know, and I can get attacked for my witnessing because I'm crude and rude and mean and undiscerning. But the Bible tells us that if I am being attacked just for being a Christian, that's wonderful. But don't bring it on yourself. Number four. Remember that God will one day make wrongs right. Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it's interesting. It must begin here. The Bible says Christians are going to suffer. And as a result, there is a purifying. You know, if God has to purify us through trials and persecutions to make us better, there must be something insufficient or lacking in us, right? You say, well, you know, I've attained. Well, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians in the Bible, says, I haven't attained. So, if I am going to, verse 17, be under God's chastening hand and work in my life, and if it must begin at us as Christians, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God is going showing mercy to us in spite of us, if I don't accept His atoning work of Calvary, if I do not accept Christ's payment for my sin on the cross, for my sin, how in the world am I going to stand up against God? And the reality is that, verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, interesting expression, and we're saved by the blood of Christ, what about the ungodly and the sinner? You know, if you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you are doomed. there is no hope for you. As long as you reject Jesus. Has there ever been a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner condemned to hell? And you saw that Jesus Christ died on that cross. He suffered for your sins. And you said, Jesus, I believe in you. I repent of my sins. I do not. I am not good in myself, but you are good. And you said, Jesus, come into my life. Has there ever been a time when you did that? If you say, I don't know. Well, you better make sure, friend. This is not some threat from this preacher. But if God deals so intimately against the sinful workings of the Christian, how do you think you're going to escape if you will not accept His sacrifice for your sins on the cross? And it's interesting because God one day is going to even the score. He knows the trials you're going through. And one day, God is going to deal with those who mock Him. God is going to condemn those who will not take the name of Jesus. And it may be a little frustrating for you to watch these people on the evening news to say these things against Christ and against Christians. And yet, unless they get saved, they're going to have to answer to God one day. And the reality is that there is a payday one day. You know, I think of the rich man Lazarus in the book of Luke, chapter 16. And God said to the rich man that died, He said, in your life, you did not have mercy on Lazarus. Now you must be condemned to hell. Someone said, I don't believe in hell. Well, you're going to. One day you will. And one day God will make all wrongs right. And I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that God will one day make all wrongs right. And you just got to recognize that. And that brings me to number 5, and we're done. Commit all trials to God. So verse 19, the first word is what? In our King James Bible, wherefore. And I've often said, you know, whenever you see the word therefore, see what it's there for. See, we're reading our Bibles. This is not something I'm making up. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. So in other words, not because you created trouble for yourself, or because you were unwise or you were not responsible. If you're suffering to the will of God, remember we talked about this in the beginning of the chapter, we have the will of man and we have the will of God. And if my suffering is by the will of God, in other words, I'm doing right. I'm trying to live for God. I'm not perfect by any means. But I'm living in the will of God. What's the next word? Commit. I want everyone, can we have a moment of unity here? Everyone at one time, right now, look at that word. Ready? Go. So if you're suffering as a Christian, commit. Now, that's an interesting word, the word commit. It's a word that means to deposit, to give, or to entrust. So when I go to the bank, I usually fill out a deposit slip. How many have ever done that? Okay. and I entrust that money to that person who could care less about me. But because I have a signature, no one else can do anything with it, supposedly. It's deposited in the bank. And I can't even tell you if there's ever been a time I walked away from a bank teller thinking, oh no, what are they going to do with it? Oh no. Oh, I hope they do what they're supposed to do with it. I put them in ATM machines before. I'm wondering if they're ever going to get there, but that's another story. So when I deposit something, I'm entrusting them to take care of things. Now, let them suffer, him that suffer according to the will of God, entrust. You can insert that word there. The keeping of their souls. To who? To him who is a faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I don't know what is going to happen to our church. I don't know what will ultimately happen to this preacher. I don't know. I'm not trying to be a doomsday guy. Maybe we'll be able to continue on with our freedom. But you believe something. Your faith is under attack. And there are people who want to, maybe not like North Korea, but they'd like to chain you through legislation, through laws. But you know, you're not going to hear this preacher get up here and preach against the government all the time. 2 weeks in a row I've done it, though. But I tell you this, I am entrusting my life to him. And this is just like Jesus. Jesus on the cross. He was about ready to die. And he said, my Father, I commend to your spirit. Right? This was what Stephen did when he was being martyred. He said, don't count this against these people. There wasn't bitterness. There was a trust in the one who created us. Yes, he's the creator. It's not evolution. It's creation. If you're going to take away creation, wipe that verse out of your Bible. He's a faithful creator. And I don't know if, as Robert said, if you're going through something, you're coming out of something, or getting ready to get into something. I hope you'll always remember 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and ultimately come to the conclusion, I'm trusting God. And if he wants to take my life, it's his choice. If he wants me to continue on, it's his choice. Whether by life or by death, I'm going to live for God. Keep on keeping on, dear Christian. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths. Lord, help us as Christians to expect suffering. And praise God when there's not, but even when there is, that we rejoice in it. That we would not bring trouble and trials on ourselves, recognizing that you're going to one day make all wrongs right. And Lord, I praise you. And I pray, Father, for those that are here. Maybe there's someone here, and they thought about what was said, and they say, you know, I do not have the DNA of a Christian in my life. As a matter of fact, there is no evidence in my life that if I were to die, that I would go to heaven. And Lord, maybe there's someone here that does not know if they died tonight, whether they would go to heaven. I pray that you would help them to trust in Jesus, who died for them, who was buried for them, who rose again for them. And Lord, may they entrust their souls to you. And Father, for those that are saved, help them to entrust their souls in you. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. You say, I don't know if I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved. Or maybe you as a Christian just say, I just want to come and commit my soul to the Lord through the things that I'm going through. Whatever you need, as the pianist plays, you come. Let's take our hymn books, number 319, Just As I Am, 319, verse 3, let's sing this together.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. 5 o'clock, for those of you that are involved in Vacation Bible School. If you're not going to be here, let us know if you're planning to help us. But meeting at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, we'll be having our service, Lord's Supper tonight. You come, be with us tonight. Thank you for coming. Father, help us to magnify your name. Help us to give the right opinion to others about our lives. And your word tells us, let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works. And Lord, we know that within ourselves we will fail you. But give us strength, give us grace, and we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.